course, I'm honored you asked me to come and speak. I speak on behalf of Mexico business. Let us begin with Tyler and his lesson on heaven and hell. If you're going to be a missionary or even consider the idea of trying to do anything in an evangelistic area or preaching a sermon, a gospel sermon, you must absolutely be first convinced that there is a heaven and that there is a hell. And there is no other way to even be sold on the idea of sharing Jesus Christ with someone else if you don't believe in heaven, if you don't believe in hell. It has to begin there. You can't start anywhere else. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's where it all began, Genesis chapter 1. We know that God, from the very beginning, had a plan to save mankind. And he started that plan in the Garden of Eden. And in that garden, he decided he would take care of his children. And he did a great job until the serpent, the devil, come into play. And when he comes into play and he introduces sin into the arena now, and they're cast out of that garden, God's plan has been from that very moment on to always try his very best to reinstate man and to get him back into his presence for all eternity. So he put this plan into motion. He says, somewhere down the line, I will make a once and for all sacrifice, and his name's going to be Jesus. Thousands of years before anyone would know that Jesus would be his name, that he, the son of a carpenter, man of Nazareth, that would become the Christ. Before they had an idea, God had told them, says, Abraham, you follow me, I'll become your God, you become my people. And his idea was he wanted to train them from that day forward and teach them that there was truly one God, and that to serve them, that they were going to eventually reach the promised land. They had no idea that that promised land one day was going to be heaven back in the old. But in the new, it became a very real reality. When he says there's only one way back to the Father, and that's through me, that's in the words of Christ, John 14, verse 6. And so now what we do today, as Christians, we try to find out what it is that we can do to be back in the presence of the Almighty God for all eternity. We believe that there's a heaven because we walk outside, we see the sun, the moon, and the stars. We see all of God's creation, and we're convinced that there's something that is greater and higher than us. So we're always trying to seek that out. For many, they never find what it is that's greater than anyone. They serve themselves, they continue in their sin, and they continue to be lost. And they'll find out for certain that judgment day, that hell is real. But it'll be too late. And in light of that, we all know that it's then our responsibility, our duty as Christians, to reach souls that are lost on that road to hell. All the way we'll discover that as long as we're doing the Lord's work and we're busy serving Him and we're trying to reach souls that are lost, we can be saved. And we can stay in a safe state. It's a lot easier to stay on the right road when you're busy serving the Lord, isn't it? If you're not serving the Lord and you're not making the practice every day, it's a lot easier to be tempted to drift away, drift back, and drift away from your first love. We'll discover that in just a moment. But God's mission, God had a plan from the very beginning. He had a mission, and that was to save his children. And Christianity today, those that are Christians that follow Christ, they have a mission. Christianity means mission. And although we sit here very comfortably in our homes and our houses here in the United States, a lot of great things have given to us, a lot of easy life, if you will, there's parts of the world that life is just not so easy. And those people want to know the truth, and they want to hear the truth, and they need to know the truth before it's too late. Therefore, as Christians, it is our obligation to follow a pattern that we have in the Bible. No greater pattern than mission work than in the book of Acts. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, we'll make some references as we go along. As a Christian, I know that God will save me in the end. But I have a power pulling, if you will, or calling, if you will. God gives me the title of talking. And I already have a love for Him. And I cultivate that love every day with prayer and with serving. Trying to serve others. And one of the reasons that I thank so much of the church and the reasons that I love the church so much is because it belongs to the Father. understand that the Father fears the Father of all children, but not all people will hear him one day, hear him today, but they will one day. Now here's what we need to remember, that God loves everyone, even those that are all the way on the way to hell. He'll love them all the way to the portals of hell, all the way to there. It's up to us as people today alive to reach those that are on that road. Just like they did when the first church began, Acts chapter 2. You start at the end of verse 41, after they had heard the gospel message preached to a preacher and the other 11, and they had crucified Jesus the Christ, they had hung him on the cross, and they repented of their sins, and they were baptized, and they were added to the church that day, some 3,000 souls. And one of the things that stands out to me is that they not only got out there and worked to serve the Lord and to save those who were lost, they did it on a daily basis. Not just Sunday, not just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, not just some lecture at some time, or some gospel meeting, or some homecoming service, not Easter, not Christmas, but on a daily basis. They understood the mission. They understood how much God had loved them and allowed his Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for them and their sins. And out of that great love, they responded with love. And with that great love, they began to go to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately for God. What I like is how fast the church grew. If you look in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, we know that there's a place that is mentioned right there that they're coming together, the gospel is spreading like wildfire through Jerusalem. And that says in that place there are some 5,000 men that have obeyed the gospel and have become Christians. If our recollection is right and our way of calculating is right, by this time, if you include men under 20, and you include all the younger women and older women, they could have been at this time very possibly 20,000 Christians without a doubt. So the church is growing very rapidly. And then you'll look a little bit later in Acts chapter 5, verse 14. The Bible reads there that as they were going about and they were preaching the gospel, and they were going from house to house, basically from house to house, I mean literally from house to house, that church grew by multitudes. Multitudes of people obeyed the gospel. Not just a handful here and there. Not just one or two or 20 that we may have baptized. I think if you talk to me over the last 10 years and 9 months, I think it's 43 baptisms. That's not a lot of baptisms when you look at what's going on right here. Not when you look at the amount of people that are obeying the gospel and becoming Christians. Look a little bit later in chapter 5, verse 28. We know that they had filled the city with their doctrine. They start asking the question, what do you mean by doing this? Why are you coming here sharing your doctrine? You filled our city with it. Look a little bit later in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, Stephen had just been stoned in chapter 7. Then we see Paul as he or Saul at the time is holding the garments of the men as they stone him. And then Saul, before he becomes Paul in Acts chapter 13, verse 9, here he is, he's thinking he's doing what is right. And he's doing everything he can to save Judaism. He's a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a man on a mission, yes, but the wrong mission. Because of that great persecution, look what happens in chapter 8, verse 4. And then those that were scattered went about teaching. And then look a little bit later at the result of that. In Acts chapter 17, verse 6, now I'm not thinking every verse. If you just wanted to sit down in the book of Acts and look at the conversions in Acts, it is just thousands and thousands of people that are mentioned have become Christians. In Acts chapter 17, verse 6, I like what's said there. Those that have been preaching in the city of Jerusalem have come here also, and they turned our world upside down. And they're saying that their world was turned upside down because they could not understand how that Jesus was the Christ. They thought it was just some Johnny come lately, if you will, or just another prophet, some poor man trying to make an easy life. Yet with all the miracles and the signs that have been performed around him and all around by the apostles, they proved the fact that Jesus was God. And so now God's plan was to save mankind. And so he has, look, these signs, these miracles, they confirm that I'm real. Even in one place, remember when the sorcerer, he and many of them had come together and they had sold all that they had and give that to the apostles because why? what they were doing was faking was not real. They knew that they were doing smoke and mirrors, so to speak, black magic, if you will. They knew what they were doing was not real, and when they saw all that which was real, they knew then that they were on the wrong mission too. They gave what they had. How many of us are willing to do that very thing? How many of us really see how great Jesus is? How wonderful God is? And how great Jesus is by His love, because He was a simple, perfect man to die on the cross for our sins. And I dare say that not one person alive today, nor will ever be in a person alive since Christ, they could die and save man's soul. We could risk our life and we could jump into a flaming fire in a burning house, and we could grab a child and we could throw them in a blanket, and we could pitch them out the window to someone else, and their lives could be taken in fire. We saved their physical life, but we can't save their soul. Jesus was the only one ever before the cross and after the cross to do that. So when we think about the great love that God had to redeem us and bring us back and restore us back into that perfect garden where everything is pleasurable. If you just read the story of Adam and Eve, you see how beautiful that garden is and how that everything they needed was supplied and life was great. And God says, look, I'm trying to get you back to that place. We're here in this place where we have to toil and labor and sweat of our brow, increase the pain. But God wants us back. Now, we understand that. Maybe one of us here tonight, I'm certain it's probably Christians. And I want you to understand that if we're going to make the church grow in our area and community where we're at, there's at least three things that we got to do. Number one is we're going to have love. If we're going to show people that Christ is real, we got to show Him His love. We got to love the Lord with everything we're worth. With everything that we have to love the Lord. And then we have to love His children, His possessions. We have to love what God loves. If God don't love buildings, God loves people. I don't care about this building. This building will decay and go away. They'll never see it. They'll never see anyone in heaven. But the souls of those that are here tonight, they shall be in one place. It will be heaven or be hell. And it's up to us to determine how much we love someone other than ourselves. Because that's what it takes to do mission work. On a personal level, right in your home, to work with your children, you got to be a perfect example before them. To win maybe a husband or wife that's never became a Christian, you got to show them the kind of love that's different than all other. You know, we're out in community, people need to know this, be able to see that we're totally different, that we love one another. Second, we need to have some zeal. We need to be enthusiastic. We need to be very careful that that will become like the church in Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3. That church there that had basically become a lukewarm church. Ephesus in Revelation 2 had left their first love. They were going through the motion, but they had to put God first. Laodicea, they thought that they were all well and everything was going great. He says, you know, look, you think that you're rich. He says, I say you're poor. You think that you're well. I say you're sick. You think you can see. I say you get sad on the eyes. See, sometimes we can't see what God sees. And if we're going to be the kind of person that God wants us to be, we need to be continually questioning ourselves and asking ourselves, am I doing what God asked me to? Do I take His commission serious? It's a lot easier, Tyler, when you are at home to do what is right in front of your parents. And it's a lot easier to do what is right in school when you understand that it really doesn't matter what I do in front of them as much as it does the one above. I have a Father in heaven that's watching me that I'm trying to please. Therefore, whatever I do in this old life really doesn't matter. I try to please the Father. If we can convince ourselves that we need to get busy pleasing the Father, then everybody else will fall into place around us. Our lives will come into order, our lives will fall into place, and those that will that won't be around us will want to see Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing. If you sow with eagles, you got to sow with eagles. But now, if you want to act like a turkey, you're going to have to get with the turkeys. Y'all know exactly what I'm saying. Jesus Christ, you want to win souls to God, you're going to have to be up here with the eagles. And you're going to have a standard that stays up here, but you're going to have to reach down there where the turkeys are sometime and get them. And have them out for sin. That's part of the reason that I'm committed to the purpose of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, we're saved. And while that we were yet sinners, God sent his Son to die for the ungodly. That's not a verbatim quote. Read it. Chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 sometime. And try to understand the depth of God's love. That while we were as far away from what God ever intended for us to be, while we were in our sins and serving ourselves and trying to fulfill the lust of the flesh and all of these things and doing what we want because this is what we want, regardless of my neighbor that's down the road that's sick and hurting, needs some help, regardless if my children don't even have clothes on the back, I'm going to go do what I'm going to go party all the time. I'm not going to take care of my children. Someone else take care of them. We see that in the world that's going on around us. We understand as Christians that God had a purpose. One is to save mankind and bring them back. And I think that's what it takes as a third point to do mission work. Is we must be committed to the purpose of God. I'm proud that having spent a portion of our life in the brethren at Coffeyville, they helped me to grow up, and they helped me come a long way. But that's gone two ways. I've helped them grow a lot too. And we've moved on Ashton to another work. But Ashton is in dirty really need of some help. We needed to be there. Coffeyville is going to make it. Tell folks like Tyler and Ethan. And John stood up Sunday night and preached a lesson. And I commend you, brother. That's what it's all about, is training. And those numbers is on the board over there to my left, your right. They may be small now, but if good people go to work, good things will happen. Just stay committed to the purpose. That's why Lynn and I am trying to get more involved with Mexico missions. This is a map. This is the state of Guanajuato in the state of Mexico. And this is the state of Mexico. Sorry about that. This is the state of Mexico here in the water around. This is Guanajuato here. Mexico City, they can further down. If you Google San Miguel Allende is where we stay. And that's our mission, it's our base. And as we're there, it's over books as being the safest city in the state of Mexico. So it's a really good place. It's a tourist destination. A lot of white people, American people, have gone there to retire. And so we see a good number of those people there from time to time. Speak to them on a regular basis. And even run into them in the grocery store from time to time. And I ask them, what does this mean? Because I don't understand the language. But Brother Alden, Ivy, and he's passed away now, but his wife is the longest dealt. They went there on vacation, got there and discovered that there was no church. The church bodies were nowhere to be found in that city. And so they decided they wanted to buy this picture property. They wanted to have it as a place to go and take vacations, a beautiful place, a safe place. And so Brother Barney comes back to the States and he calls Brother Les Ferguson, senior. And he talks to Les and he says, can you help me out, figure out how we can get a church established and get it started in San Miguel? And Brother Les had been through Sunset School preaching in Lubbock, Texas. Lubbock, Texas, the Sunset School. Had a sister school in Toluca, Mexico, which is just out of Mexico City, which is about 4.5 hours from the state of Guanajuato. He contacts them, finds out, yes, they have a Spanish-speaking school, period. Just like Free Harvard, if I had no Bible college, there you go. So here we go. So he goes down and he meets with some of them, and he picks out one of the top students, Fernando Herrero. Fernando and his wife, a very lovely couple, had two small children, and he got Fernando to come and to work in the city of San Miguel. And they rented him a house and told us, look, just think you can find someone here to convert in a city of 190,000. I think you probably could find a couple here and there. And so that's where the church began around 2000. And to date, there's about 12 churches, solid churches that are planted. and are up and going, and the practice is this. You take a Mexican or a Spanish-speaking man, take a man in his sack that has become a Christian, he's obeyed the gospel. And he's working with a church there, and he goes through and he starts taking the courses, he starts taking the classes, and as soon as he gets his certificate, then what you do is you take and you put him in another city, maybe like San Jose de Palmas. Carry him up there with Martine and Ruth around. And you carry him up there and you give him enough money to have him rent a house. And you rent that house. And if he starts in that community and he starts from nothing, and he goes out and he starts knocking doors and he starts finding folks and starts doing Bible studies and sharing the gospel. And I want to use as a model church, as we see in the book of Acts, as the gospel was being spread and Paul and Silas and others are going and they're sharing the gospel. And they're on the missionary journeys, and they're planting churches, and people are laying the gospel in all these cities. And they would go back and make a circuit back, Paul went on his missionary journeys and check with them, and even plant more churches along the way. And what you see happening is the churches in that day and even today grow out of that church. This church grew to a certain amount, and there they have got this whole section of the city filled up, and so you move over and you plant a church in another part of the city. Most of what they do in Mexico, they have to walk. So that's what they were doing in Bible times. That's what they're doing most of them in Mexico today. Most of them walk to church and catch a cab. Very few people buy car vehicles because everything's in the city. So you go from city to city, and there's like nothing in between. And so, there's a lot of towns pretty good size of the seats. And since something bigger, and a good big size bigger, and you put this man here, him and his wife, and they'll have a couple children maybe. And they'll start growing church, okay? When you get those to a certain level, is when they can sustain themselves, and they can get enough money coming in, enough brethren converted, and they're obeying the gospel, and they outgrow the home. So what do you do then? You carry them out and you have a rental building, and you got the church started. It's got its own place to worship instead of in a home. Most of these churches are meeting in the homes right today. But the plan is when it gets self-supported big enough, and they'll have enough money to build a building. Martin and San Luis de Palos, they have already purchased the property that they're going to build a building on. Martin's building his own personal home, and they're going to be using it. What they're doing is he's got a ground floor that they're going to live in, and they're like Eutychus. Remember when he fell out the third ball? This is what they do, is they build straight up. And what they're going to do is as soon as they get the bottom floor livable, they're going to set up here, and they're going to have church on the second floor. One of the things I have to commend those brethren down there, you see lots of structures are going up, are just in segments. They don't go borrow $1 million to build a building once. They buy the brick and have the money to pay for the labor to have it laid before they build the next section. They pay for it as they go. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. So Brother Martin and his little group of women and a few men that are there, are growing, they're saving the money, and they're already in the processes of building their own church. But Martin, on top of that, has sacrificed some of his money of his own. And he and a couple of other preachers, and what they have done is they have gotten together. They're not dependent solely upon Mexico missions to help fund them and to support and keep them going financially. But they have taken money that they got together, and they have carried and brought another brother out of Monterrey, Mexico, and brought him and put him in Dolores Hidalgo, planted another church. So what we have is a model. Churches planting churches. That's what they're doing. And here's what the thing is for me. It's so amazing. They are living on nothing. And doing this work of the church, planting churches, and what I see is enthusiasm, love, and zeal, and commitment. Because they're willing to sacrifice and give up everything in order to do this. You don't have brethren that are down there just doing it for the money, because it's not a lot of money in preaching in the state of Mexico. It's just not there. Now, if you're going to preach the truth, but they love what they're doing. And those men are just so happy. And they need our prayers. For them just to know that there's Americans here, they call us North Americans. For them to know that there's North America's fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that are praying for them and praying for their deliverance and praying for the growth of their churches It gives them great joy to see us come and to spend time with them. It gives them great joy. They almost without exception will cry when they see us. They're so overjoyed to just see us and to know that we're a part of their work and a part of their life. Brother, I tell you, mission work's not the same here in the States. The door gets slammed way too many times. All so often. Because we don't have enough activities to offer. Those folks, I've been in a place and I've been in a home where we have over 90 people. Those folks are sitting up in the stairwell, sitting in the windows, no air conditioning, and believe you me, it's warm. A good cool September night might be 95 degrees on a good cool. It's hot. But those brethren are there. And I commend them. Mission work needs to be done all over the face of this earth. We just happen to pick out, Brother Marlon just happened to go to this one place to visit, discover there was no church, and it made his life's mission to support the state of Wanawato and plant all churches in that state.